Get out of there. I'm sorry. Tonight, I want to lay a foundation. I think some of the problems that we as Christians have sometimes is getting a good foundation built that the Holy Ghost can build on. And it starts at the point of salvation. When we ask God to forgive our sins and we ask Jesus into our heart, we get a portion of the Holy Ghost right there. And that's the Holy Ghost that helps us overcome those temptations, and the Holy Ghost that helps us say no to that sin and to warden off the devil when he comes to attack. It just comes and dwells with us. But the infilling of the Holy Ghost is the opportunity for the Holy Ghost to work through your life. And then you become a dynamic part of the Christian body. Instead of just a new graftee into the Christian body, you become a dynamic, functioning, working part of the Christian body where Jesus can come and work through you and reach sinners, healings, whatever the case may be, however he wants to work. And but so many times we don't get our foundations built correctly. And so many times we don't get the things done in our life as a new Christian to make sure that as we start growing in Christ, we're building on strong foundations. And I preached a sermon years and years ago at Bible school. I used to be a concrete forms layer. A big boy like me, it just seemed like the perfect fit. And we would carry those concrete forms around all the time. I mean, we'd sink in mud plumb up to our knees sometimes carrying them, you know, 200, 300-pound forms on our shoulders. And we'd build those concrete walls, some of them 4 inches thick, some 8 inches, some of them 12 inches thick, you know. But the best part about a concrete wall is its strength. And I mean, you can do just about anything you want to a concrete wall, and it won't give. And that's the kind of foundation that we need to build. So I was studying, God, how do you want me to start this whole series? I could have just jumped right into pneumatology and started just, you know, really pushing the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And no doubt everybody would have got behind me and just we would have just had a wonderful time studying about the Holy Ghost. But he started dealing with my spirit about laying these foundations. And he brought me back to something that I learned early on. You went to the Bible school, and you're going to know this lesson, the keys to a victorious Christian life. And Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I didn't put it in the lesson tonight. I want us to get into our Bible. But Romans chapter 6 is oftentimes considered the chapter of challenge. The chapter of challenge. And that right there should excite the Christian right there. You know, it's a new year. It's new opportunities. All of the past failures, we can kind of cut them off, and it's just a time for new beginnings right here. And if you want to do something for God, the chapter of challenge is a good way to start out the new year, to do something for God. And, you know, over the, trying to be a little transparent here, trying to help, over the last several weeks, months, maybe, I don't know, I've kind of found myself, when I would pray, at the end of my prayer, I feel a little challenge in myself to say, help us do something for you today, Lord. You know, and they asked me when I was in St. Louis visiting the family, they asked me to pray over, we always have a great big breakfast on Christmas morning, a great big Christmas breakfast, and there's about 35 of us comes down and eats and opens presents together, and it's just a wonderful time. And they asked me to pray over the Christmas breakfast. And I prayed, and I thanked God for the family, you know, all of the formalities. I asked him to bless the food and those who prepared it. And at the very end, again, I felt that challenge. And help us to do something for you today, Lord. And one of my brothers walked up, and he said, now, Kevin, he says, I've never heard that. I've never heard that. And, you know, that's just so simple. And it's just a little commitment. God, just whatever, God, you know, it doesn't have to be anything great. God, I don't have to see cancers fall off of a body, but God, just that one simple little word that's going to change that person's life, that one simple little word that's going to put a smile on that person's face. And you know, God can use that simple word. God can use that smile. And I just want to be able to do something for Jesus. And when we start living our lives in that mentality, then we're starting to lay good foundations. And you know, when you start laying your foundations, God's going to come beside of you and He's going to help you lay those foundations. And He's going to use a lot of what we're going to study about tonight. Now, what I'm going to do, I've even kind of changed up a little bit of how I was going to approach this, because it's just not feasible to talk about the chapter of challenge in one Monday night. So what we're going to do is we're going to lay a foundation tonight, and then we're going to go back and we'll talk real briefly tonight about each one of the four keys. And then we'll go back for the next 4 weeks and we'll talk about each one of those keys in depth. And it'll give us an opportunity to examine our life and to say, okay, Kevin, how do I measure up to this key? How is this working in my life? What have I done? And you know, it would be great if we were all brand new converts sitting here learning this for the first time. Oh, the mistakes that we could avoid if we were in that situation. But that's okay. Because as we learn now, we can go forward and not make those mistakes. And one of the keys teaches us how to deal with those mistakes that we have in our past. And one of those problems right there is dealing with our past. So many times that haunts Christians. Young Christians, older Christians, mature Christians, their past haunts them. The devil keeps bringing it back around. And we don't have to live in that situation. So, Father, we worship You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for a season of prayer that we could open our hearts to You and know, God, that You've come by and You've touched lives. You've ministered to the prayers that we've offered up to You. God, we want You to stay with us in this Bible study. Lord, we need You to be with us. And God, as we open our hearts to You this evening, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we read the chapter of challenge tonight, God, that You would plant seeds in our lives. Lord, that You would help something grow afresh and anew in 2010. Lord, we ask for Your precious anointing upon our lives. We ensue for that wonderful anointing. Lord God, we need You and we want You in this Bible study. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen. So, getting into the lesson, we are all working to have a good, successful Christian experience while here on earth. If we were not interested in this, we would not come to church. We wouldn't pray and we wouldn't read our Bibles. We would just float from one service to the next service. And if you're doing that, don't. Get into your Bible. Read. Pray. And do what God wants us to do. Unfortunately, many of us have areas of our life that's a constant battlefield. And we find ourselves falling for a trick of the devil or slipping back into the rut that we were in. And I think I may have mentioned this here some time ago. And if you haven't got the book or if you haven't read the book, I strongly encourage you to read the book by Charles Spurgeon called Rut, Rot, a Revival. Rut, rot, a revival. Have you ever been in a rut? You know, if you stay in a rut too long, it leads to rot. It really does. It leads to rot. But we can have a constant revival in our life. You know, they come out of a revival here in the church over the past weekend. And revivals are great things. You know, revivals are just wonderful things. I grew up in a church where I can count on one hand. I started in that church. They had to pick me up and put me on the step of the school bus to get me to the church. And all the way up to the point where I left to get married, 22 years. And I can count on one hand the number of revivals we had in that church. You know, but when we had a revival, my goodness, God would come by and just set the place on fire. He would. He would just work so much. But they just weren't given to that for whatever reason. Today and over the next couple of weeks, I want to discuss the ability that God has given us to overcome this area in our life and live that successful Christian experience. The purpose of this discussion is actually threefold: to emphasize the need for a dedicated life to Christ and therefore live a life in Christ, living that life in Christ, and to embolden the Christian's ability to stand for the truths that they embrace. You know, that's a big thing in nowadays. That's a big thing in nowadays Christian experience, is to be able to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. You know, we've got so many people. They live a good Christian life. But when they're put to it, right there in the middle of the Walmart with 400 of their friends looking at them, they just can't bring it up to say, I'm a Christian and stand for what they believe in. We need to get bold about God. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will make you bold. The Holy Ghost will bring that desire out in your life. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. If we can't walk up to a sinner and share our experience with that sinner, we're not living to the full potential that Christ has for us. We need to learn to live in Christ, and in doing so, He will embolden us to be able to speak out about Christ. And when we get filled up with the Holy Ghost in our life, we will get to a point where it just comes out. It just comes out. I've said it and said it and said it. I love the fact that I work at a place, even though it's Catholic healthcare, I work at a place where I can open my meetings, my staff meetings, in prayer. I can open my subcommittees in prayer. And you know, they don't tell me that I have to pray this way or that way. They have a prayer book there if you don't want to pray your own way. But I choose to pray my way. I pray, God, guide our speech. You know, guide our words. Let this be a profitable meeting today. And you know, I invite Christ into that meeting. And you know, when you invite Jesus into a meeting, it's really hard to sit there and fuss and feud about anything, because Jesus is sitting there with you. I love the fact that we can do that. But when I first started working there, it was new to me. I had worked for 15 years prior to that in healthcare, and never, matter of fact, my boss told me to take my Bible home. He didn't want to see it sitting on my desk, you know? And to sit in a place where I could pray openly. And I had to, you know, I keep talking about that conscious decision. And I had to make that conscious choice in my life. I could pick up their book and pray a prayer out of their book, the good thought for the day. Or I could do what I was taught to do and do what the Holy Ghost has empowered me to do and pray. And you know, the first couple times, it was hard to let them words come out of my mouth. But now there's an expectation that if Kevin's in the meeting, Kevin will open the meeting in prayer. And they'll make a point to ask me to do that. Not because I'm a great orator, not because I'm a great prayer, but because, number one, they're afraid to do it. But number two, because they hear something that they like. And because they hear what they like, and they like what they feel, they keep coming back to that. They keep coming back. Oh, God, help me to say something in that simple little prayer that will transform a life in that meeting room. Wouldn't that be great? A meeting about safety, and it turned into a prayer service for salvation. How much more safe can you get than that? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? I'll tell you, God can do it. He can do it to embolden the Christian's ability to stand for the truth that they embrace. Now, Brother Kevin, you're going to get real radical on us. Maybe so. Maybe so. If this is radical teaching, when we start talking about the Holy Ghost, then it's time to start breaking out of some shells. It's time to start tearing down some fences and walls that we build around our lives. It's not radical to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not radical to speak in other tongues. It's not radical to pray for other individuals and the Holy Ghost to start moving in your life to the effecting of a miracle. It's not a radical thing. But in today's Pentecostal church, the devil has tried to quash it and squash it and quash it and squash it to a point where we're almost embarrassed about the moving of the Holy Ghost in our services. And we need to be ashamed about that to a point that it affects a change in our lives. To a point where it affects a change in our lives. Pastors should not have to stand in the pulpit and pump us and prime us to get us going. They shouldn't have to come into the church service and have to light a fire and fan the coals for an hour to get a move out of us. We should come into the, I can remember, and so can you, days when we come into the church house and you could feel the presence of God the moment you walked in the door, and you knew You knew what kind of a service it was going to be. And I mean, the very first key that was struck on the piano, it was right out of the gate, and it was a wonderful, wonderful service. I was talking to someone, and I'm probably not even going to get through this lesson, but I was talking to somebody here a while back. The church that I grew up in, we called them double and triple headers, where you'd have a church service, and it'd just go crazy with the Holy Ghost moving. And the pastor would try to dismiss because some people were done and they were ready to go home. And that would be about 9:30 or 10 o'clock. And we started at 6, just like we do here. And then about 10:15, it'd blow apart all over again. Everybody that was still in the altars, it'd just blow apart all over again. And we'd have church all over. And my mom would not leave until the last person got up from the altar because she was afraid that we would miss something. And I thank God for a mother that was like that. I thank God for that. You know, my children, they used to go back in the back and play in the nursery during Bible study. Time for change. It's a new year. And I asked them tonight, they need to sit out and listen because I want them to know about the Holy Ghost. I want them to know what it's about. I want them to experience it and to better understand the office, the work, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the purpose of the discussion. The goal of this discussion, right out of the chapter of challenge, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And here's the goal, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. Why has the Holy Ghost become second rate in our churches? Because we've got stuff in our lives that we value more. We've got things going on in our heart, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and even in some of our churches that we value more than the move of the Holy Ghost. And that stuff, being in our church, being in our lives, we've pushed the Holy Ghost right to the side. And now we find ourselves wondering what's going wrong. And we've come to a point where we're serving sin. So the goal of this entire series, and I tried to say it in such a minute piece of time last night and challenge some people, and maybe we'd get some new faces out. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir on Monday nights, but it's important that people understand we need the Holy Ghost at work in our churches, at work in our lives, at work in our families, and at work in every fiber of our being. We need the Holy Ghost. The keys to a victorious Christian life, laying a simple foundation. The unique thing about the Christian's life is that unlike other dead gods, Jesus led us by example. If we model our lives after Jesus' example, we would live far above the reaches of the devil. Oh, Brother Kevin, the devil's constantly chomping at my heels. Seems like I run a race every week just to stay ahead of the devil. That's hogwash. We can live outside of the devil's reach. We don't have to run around wore out, breathing hard, worried about where the next challenge or the next fight or the next temptation's coming. We can live a life far above the reaches of the devil. But we have to do it in the Holy Ghost. It's in the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus led us by example. How many understand that Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost? I can take you right to the passage in the Bible where it happened. He descended out of heaven like a dove and filled him with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. That right there leads us to believe that we have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That and a whole lot more scripture. In this lesson, we'll begin to expose the four main keys to maintaining a victorious Christian life. And each week after, we'll explore each key in more depth. These keys are found in Romans chapter 6. And now, I want you to understand, I don't want you to just glaze over the title of this lesson or this mini-series here. This is the keys to a victorious Christian life. Different from the keys to a Christian life. See, you can live a Christian experience and be like those individuals who's constantly looking around the corner for the next attack, who's constantly bounding the devil off, trying to stay just out of the devil's reach. You can live a Christian life like that, but you're always going to be right on the brink of destruction. You might slide into heaven. You might hear the trumpet when it sounds, and you can possibly just live a status quo Christian life, if you will. Or you can live a victorious Christian life. And I guess I'd equate that to you could live in the little cottage next to the railroad tracks, or you can live in the multi-million dollar mansion. It's up to you how you want to live your Christian experience. And it's back to that conscious choice. I can have it this way and settle for God down here, or I can have it God's way and settle for God up here. And it's all up to us on how we do that, how we accomplish that. And Paul, when he was writing here in Romans, he done such a wonderful job. And the book of Romans, I was really, I was excited to hear Brother Alexander open up to the book of Romans and start teaching out of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the book of salvation. If you're going to study soteriology or salvation, it's going to be out of the book of Romans. Now, there are verses throughout the Bible that lends itself to the support of salvation, but Paul is evangelizing the world with the book of Romans and salvation as a whole. And it's right here. The do's and the don'ts of your salvation. Stop being a sinner. Stop living in the flesh and become a Christian and live in Christ. That's his message throughout the book of Romans. Chapter 6. Are you all turned there? Are you ready? Have I talked long enough for you to find Romans chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we're going to take it slow because even though Romans is the book of salvation, Paul was an extremely educated individual. And sometimes his words and his writings can almost run you in a circle. And you'll read one verse and just sit there and just say, huh? What did that just say? So we'll take it slow and try and let it sink in. So far, he's telling us, should we continue in sin just so people can see grace in our life? He said, God forbid. Why use up all of the grace when you don't have to? Show the people that you don't have to live in sin and you can live far above that sin. That's the life that we should be showing them. And then he goes on and he talks about we died with Christ. When we asked Jesus into our life, we crucified that flesh and we died with Christ. And because we died with Christ and the Father raised Christ from the dead, so we walk in that same newness of life. How wonderful is that? Just like us being put right into that tomb next to Jesus, and God coming along and pulling Jesus out of that tomb and pulling us out of it right beside of him. That's exactly what happened. 2,000 plus years ago, that's exactly what happened. When he reached down and he pulled Jesus out of that tomb, he pulled you, me, and every other individual that would accept that salvation. He pulled them right out of the sin that they were in, the death that they were experiencing in their spirit. That's exactly what happened. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what we just talked about. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that old sinful man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And I like that right there. The body of sin might be destroyed. You know, and I've told you, and I don't talk a whole lot about it because I don't want to give praise to the devil, but I was an ornery fella when I was a sinner. I was a wretched sinner. But when Jesus saved me, he took that old nasty body that I had destroyed. The body, I'm talking physically now, not spiritually. God can take that old physical body that we've destroyed with sin and rebirth it, give you newness of life, take care of problems that you created in your life because he loves us enough to give us that new body. That new body. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're not going to stay dead. Christ is not still dead. Christ raised from the dead. And therefore, because of that wonderful work, we too are raised with him. Knowing, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now that right there is a sermon in itself. We've died to sin. And now that we live unto God. Everything we do, every breath we take, every step we make needs to be unto God. Every step trying to get closer to God, more of him in 2010. Everything we do, God, help me to do something for you today. I don't care what it is, God, but draw me closer to you today, God. And just as Christ died once to sin, but now he lives unto God, so it is with us. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Indeed, dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, since there's no penalty anymore for that sin, but that's flawed thinking. That's flawed thinking. And that's where they were at. They were starting to think that we don't have to worry about the law anymore. We've kind of got an open ticket, get out of jail free card, if you will. And they started thinking that we could just do whatever we wanted to do. And because we were under grace, it was just going to fall off of us. Couldn't touch us anymore. And Paul's telling them, hang on a second here. You can't live that kind of a lifestyle. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whatever you do, that's who you're serving. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. What a change. What a change Christ has made. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful chapter. What a great chapter. Romans 6 is often considered the chapter of challenge. If you want to get out of your rut, read chapter 6. If you need a good swift kick in the pants to get back on track, read chapter 6. I've had to have those sometimes. You know, I've had to have God come along and just wear me down. You know, sometimes it just has to happen that way. Some people, I was thinking about this on the way to the church this evening. Some people, when they kneel down and pray, their personality lends to just pouring everything out before God. They can yield their lives an open book, and God can just wash it clean. And I mean everything, past, present, and future, is just laid out right there. Other individuals, they've got a little pride in their life. They're a little more stiff-necked than some. And they'll get down and they'll pray, and they pray through. But they take some of that baggage back with them. And most often, it's the baggage of the past. They'll pray through about the things that they've done in the last 24 hours, in the last month, whatever the case may be. But they take that baggage of the past back with them. And when you do this, you carry that with you. And that baggage is full of absolutely nothing but the devil. That's all it's full of. So in essence, you're dragging all of this around with you. And what happens? The devil jumps up on your shoulder and he says, you can't be a good Christian. Can't you remember what you done 6 months ago? God doesn't want someone that's going to do that. And he plants that seed of doubt. Yeah. And we need to understand that God wants all of us, 100% all of me, from the very tip top of my bald head to the very bottom of my shoes, he wants 100% of me. Past, present, and future. Yes. Well, what do you mean he wants my past? Church, he can take what I've done in my past and use it to further his kingdom in the future. Right. He can take my sins and turn them into a testimony that I can share with other people. And he's done that. Right. I've been able to walk up to people and minister to them on their level, understanding where they've been. And I don't recommend anybody go out and do things so that they can understand what the other person's going through. But I can minister to that person on their level, understanding what they've gone through, understanding what they're going through at that point in time. And that doesn't make me any more of a Christian than anyone else. It doesn't make me any more or less compassionate. It just gives me an opportunity. And if you haven't gone through what they've gone through, the Holy Ghost can give you the right words at the right time in the right manner to minister just as effectively as he's going to minister through me, having gone through that. But, you know, I was so proud of Sister Cole yesterday. She took my stand on music. And you guys understand how I feel about music. But I understand what music does to the human spirit. I experienced the literal tearing of my spirit when I would try to be living a Christian life for God. And I would turn that radio on and it come on and just happened to be, of course, that one song that I loved when I was a sinner. Oh, I can listen to it one time. And I'd listen to it. And before I know it, you know, I didn't go anywhere. I've always lived out in the country, seems like. Always a 45-minute or an hour and a half drive wherever I go. And before I know it, I'd listen to 45 minutes of that music. And the next time I get in the car, then it was a little easier to say, well, that's just the good stuff. I'll just listen to that. And before I realized it, I wasn't going to church like I needed to. I wasn't doing what I needed to. You know, we were talking about our young people a while ago. God help our young people.
Right.
You know, there's so much out there pulling for their attention. There's so much out there pulling for their spirit. And you know, parents will allow this into their homes.
Right.
They'll allow this music. Oh, well, my child's not a Christian. They're not saved. What can I do? You can put a stop to it right at the threshold. You can't make them obey you outside the house. But my daddy always told me, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to live by my rules. And if you don't like that, there's the door. And he told me that from about the time I was 13 years old on up. And prior to being 13 years old, he just let me know what the rules were. He reminded me real quickly, you know. But it made me understand, number one, respect for my mom and dad. Number two, understanding respect for the home. And number three, it was a constant reminder. Every time I pulled in that driveway and that music was blaring in my car, what did I do? Reached up and turned it off because I didn't want Daddy to hear it. And every time, it gave the Holy Ghost a chance to jump on my shoulder and say, you're not supposed to be doing that, Kevin. Wasn't Daddy jumped up there, it was the Holy Ghost. You're not supposed to be doing that, Kevin. You're not supposed to be doing that, Kevin. But our parents will allow that into our homes. Don't even bring it to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. You know, Heather and I, we've already had some of those conversations. Sis, you have to learn. If you sit out here in the Bible study, you become part of my lesson somehow. I don't know. It's just a web thing, I guess. Heather and I, we've already, not because she's trying to listen to that stuff, but because she has friends that like to listen to it. And all of a sudden, here it comes. Well, no, not in here, sis. And I sit down and I explain to her why not in here. And she understands that. And now she understands, nope, can't bring that into the house because
that's not allowed.
She understands that. But growing up, she won't have to worry about that. That foundation will have already been built for her early in life. It's important for us to build what we need through the Holy Ghost. The first key, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is knowledge. This is the very base of all human operation. Romans 6, chapter 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And it's the knowledge of what has taken place in our experience. Understanding that when we accepted Christ, there was a definitive change in our life. And sometimes as Christians, the longer we go in this experience, if we don't stay close to the Holy Ghost, we forget. We forget. We've got to keep that knowledge alive. We've got to keep that knowledge fresh. We were talking the other day about one of the young ladies there at work. She's got a master's degree in human resource law. She's got a master's degree in paralegal law. And now she's got a bachelor's degree in nursing. And we were kind of teasing her because she was switching jobs over to nursing from human resources. We was teasing her a little bit about being a professional student. But what she's doing is keeping that knowledge alive in her. She doesn't want it to grow stagnant. She's using what she's learned in the past. And you know what's going to happen is she's going to end up being a nursing educator or a nursing administrator because she's going to understand policy, procedure, as well as clinical treatment. So she's opened up a world to her by having this knowledge. Now, let's turn this around spiritually. The more we know about the Bible, we need to have a master's degree in theology. We need to have a master's degree in pneumatology. We need to have a master's degree in soteriology. We need to have a master's degree in all of the ologies. Why? Because the more we put into ourselves, the more the Holy Ghost is going to be able to draw out of us when the going gets tough or when it's time to minister to somebody else.
Yes.
It's important that we have knowledge.
Yes.
We need that knowledge. Without it, The simplest tasks would be difficult, or the simplest inventions would not exist. Some Christians strive their entire lives to gain worldly knowledge, that business knowledge, or that wonderful vocabulary, or monetary knowledge, or whatever you want to call it, but never attempt to find godly knowledge. They spend their whole life riding the pew. And these are good Christians. They're there every service. They pay their tithes faithfully. They do what they're supposed to be doing. They don't go out and commit horrible sins. But they're not pursuing God the way they need to. But they spend all of their time pursuing worldly access. That business degree or whatever it is. And it's not a bad thing to get world knowledge. It's not a bad thing to have a good degree. It's not a bad thing to have a good livelihood. That's not a bad thing. But we need to temper it with God. We need to make sure God is a part of all of it, a part of everything. We must have a working knowledge of what God wants for us and from us. The little Sunday school song says, read your Bible and pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Grow how? You'll grow in knowledge. When you read your Bible, that's just like reading your textbook in a college class. When you read your Bible, you're putting that information in. I teased one time that I was going to give an exam at the end of one of my Sunday school lessons one time. And the exam was going to cover the last 4 weeks' lesson. And I even handed out little exam papers with questions on them. And people just, oh no, oh no, oh no. You know, how many times have we listened to a sermon? And by the time we're done eating lunch on Sunday morning, we can't even remember what the title of the sermon was. You know, that doesn't make us bad people, but we're not applying ourselves to a point where God can put that knowledge into our lives. We need to make sure that we're open to what God wants us to know. You know I'm for keeping it simple. I'm probably one of the biggest people for keep it simple. I don't like long, drawn-out things. I don't like it to be cumbersome or difficult. Keep it simple. Why? Because it makes it easier on me. Just keep it simple. You know that I believe that my little Heather can live this Christian life as well as God wants her to. But we as adults make it harder and more difficult than God ever intended it to be. And you know, I said that about Heather because she, as a young child, Caleb as a young child, they're like sponges. Everything that's said to them, boy, they just soak it in. That's why it's so important not to put that nasty music in your house. That's why it's so important not to have that junk in your house. That's why it's so important to not be around people that's talking filthy and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And because their eyes are receptors, their nose, they're receptors, their ears are receptors, and they're soaking it all in. But we as adults, so many times, we get to a point where we can stand in the middle of the nastiest, filthiest, orneriest people at work and listen to some of the worst junk and it not even phase us. We should be offended at that. We should be abhorring that. When they say that to us, we should gasp. I can't believe you talk that way in front of me, because it's still wrong. It's still wrong. America has gotten to a point where the things that were wrong 10 years ago are perfectly acceptable today. They don't blush anymore. Christians are picking up the slangs of the world. It's still wrong to talk that way. It's still wrong to act that way. It's still wrong to dress that way. And we've got to put that knowledge into our lives. We need to polish our receptors. We need to get to a point where when we hear that, our ears crawl inside of our head. When we see that, our eyeballs turn inside out. When we smell that, we just almost vomit. We've got to get to a point where we can't stand it anymore. Why has American government gotten so lax? Because the people who couldn't stand it 20 years ago have started just standing it. They just sat down and gave up. And we need to get to a point where we can't stand it anymore. People don't cuss around me at work. If they walk up to me or I walk around a corner and they're saying a cuss word, they apologize to me. Not because I'm horrible about it, but because they respect the stand that I've taken. People are not out there getting beat up and wore down and persecuted because they're a Christian. People are not out there getting fired from their jobs because they're a Christian. We can still hate it. We can still hate it. We can still live a good Christian experience. And people will respect us more for that than living on the edge and allowing anything to go. Allowing anything to go. It's a wonderful testimony when someone walks up to you and say, pray for me. I know you're a Christian and I've got a horrible thing going on in my life. Pray for me. They respect you. They have confidence, not in you as much as they have confidence in God, but they see God in you.
That's right.
But if they walk past you and say, man, I wish I had somebody to pray for me, your testimony is not speaking very loudly. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. My goodness. We lay out unnecessary rules for ourselves. We chain ourselves to unnecessary instruments that do nothing to achieve godliness, but moreover, serve as stumbling blocks for unattainable goals. We make it too difficult for ourselves. We get our mind more on the pieces of getting to heaven instead of the person who's going to take us to heaven.
Right.
We get our mind more on singing that song just so-so, testifying just right, laying our hands in just the right place. All formalities. It's all formalities, and it's absolutely to naught. It accomplishes nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if we turn our eyes to God, there is where our accomplishments come from. We need a knowledge of God. It would be much easier to stand for the beliefs that we hold in God if we don't clutter them with unnecessary things. Let's live our life the way God has outlined and allow Him to work out the details in our life. How's that? Wouldn't it be so much easier if we just lived by God's rule book instead of the rule books that's been created by people all throughout history? You know? Now, my dad was a very stern person, and he had a lot of rules. But my dad, he could say something to me. Let's talk about dating for just a little bit. I'd bring a girl home to meet my dad. Most of the time, my girlfriends my dad already knew because I dated inside the church. Our church was large enough we could do that. I dated inside the church. But on occasion, I'd find someone outside the church, and I'd bring them home. And my dad, at the end of the evening, when I got up to take the young lady home, he'd walk up to me, and he'd say, "Be careful, son." Well, she thought "be careful" meant drive safely. He meant be careful because that's the devil. Take her home and run as fast as you can. You know? Or he'd walk up to me and said, "It's been a good evening, son. Have a good rest of the evening." No. And that was his stamp of approval saying, "You got a hold of something here. You might explore this a little further." You know? Now, he never just come out and said, "Kevin, get away from her." He always let me make my choices. But he understood what Kevin needed. And you know, my dad was never wrong. Go figure. My dad was never wrong. My dad understood me. He understood who I was, what I was about, where I was headed in life. And he understood, but he could read individuals. And you know, we all get a little better at that as we get older in life, you know. He had a lot of wisdom about him. That his rules, I can remember sitting there thinking, oh, I'm never going to make my children do that. You know what I find myself doing? Making my children do that. But you know what? I've realized in life, and I was able to, before my dad passed away, to go back and thank him for the way he raised us. I was able to. I can look back now and see where other families in the church was just falling apart. And you know, as a kid, I didn't realize that. But they were just falling apart. And with seven boys, he was able to hold it together, and every one of them still serving God today. Now, that's not to say that if you've got a child that's not serving God, that you've done anything wrong. That's not to say that at all. It's just to say that we need to keep a good knowledge of God. And if we have that knowledge and the Holy Ghost at work in our lives, then as we move forward, we're going to be able to minister in the right ways and say the right things. And that's what my dad done. I'd wake up in the morning and my dad be praying. I'd go to bed at night and my dad was praying. And I remember that. But more than anything, I remember him being able to walk up to me and having the right thing to say at the right time. I didn't always like it, and they never will. They never will. They're not supposed to like it. They're your kids. They've got their own thoughts. They know how it is. They know what it's all about. But at the end of the day, if you put it into their mind, more than likely they're going to follow it. More than likely they're going to follow it. The second key, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, reckon. It says, we must reckon or take into account or consider. We must reckon with or come to a deep realization of the life that Christ wants us to live. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of those areas that a lot of Christians forget about in their new Christian experience. And it haunts them for years to come. And that's reckoning. And I call it dealing with. You've got to sit down and consider, what's this mean to me? What's this mean to me? I've got this life in Christ. Now what does that mean? What does having a life in Christ mean to me? But the other part of it is reckoning with your past. You've got to deal with your past. You've got sin in your past. You've got bad things in your past. You've got skeletons in your closet, and you've got to deal with those. Don't drag them around with you, because every time you kneel down to pray, the devil's going to remind you of them. Every time you go to get in filling of the Holy Ghost, the devil's going to remind you of those. He's going to deal, or he's going to take care of you by your past. So we need to deal with those things in our past just as much as we need to consider our new life in Christ. Everybody has seen these Christians, they get saved. And some of them, we were talking about a while ago, they pray, and they pray right on through. I mean, it's just almost like, they never sinned a day in their life. They just didn't have anything to pray about. Well, they were just as wretched a sinner as I was, but they just unloaded it all. They got all of it under the blood right away, past, present, and future. And 2 weeks later, boom, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it just seemed like their Christian experience took off like a rocket ship. And then we've seen the Christians who, they get down and they pray for 3 hours, and it seems like it's just an uphill battle all the way to get prayed through. And it takes them 6 months to get the infilling of the Holy Ghost in their life. And it just, what in the world's going on? They never stopped and dealt with their baggage.
Right.
He says, reckon ye yourselves that you're dead with Christ. And because you're dead with Christ, now you're alive unto God. And because of that, you're in a whole new direction. You're in a whole new world. You're in a whole new pathway. It says we need to come, we must reckon with or come to a deep realization of the life that Christ wants us to live. To accomplish this, we must reckon with our past. Take that skeleton out of the closet and deal with it. Okay, God, here it is. I kept it hidden from the entire world. Your wife, your husband, your children may not know about that skeleton. They don't have to know. Pull that skeleton out, shake it in the devil's face, and get his attention real good. And when he's staring at you good and hard with that skeleton, turn around and give it to God. And say, you know what, God, I never really talked to you about this, God. But right now, God, I'm going to give it to you. And you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden, that precious red blood is just going to flow over the top of it, and that skeleton is just going to disappear. And the devil's going to get mad as a firecracker because he can't use it against you anymore. But you've got to deal with your past. I've seen so many Christians. I lived my Christian experience for several years without, you know, when I learned to deal with my past in Bible school. I was in Bible school learning how to be a minister.
Right.
And I learned how to deal with my past then. And in Bible school, learning how to be a minister, I had to get those skeletons out of my closet. I was ashamed of them. That's why we don't want to deal with them. We're ashamed of them. God, if I pull that out, everybody's going to see it. No, that's a trick of the devil. God is one of the greatest people in the world about keeping secrets. You know why? Because you tell it to God, and what's He do with it? He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He can't remember it. He can't remember it. You want to tell somebody a secret? Tell me, because my memory's horrible. It is. I won't remember it by the time I get out to the car. I can't tell you what I talked about. And that's the way God is. Not because He's old and feeble, but because He's so loving. He's so loving. When He looks at you, that old song says, He no longer sees the things you've done, but He sees the blood of the crucified one. And that's our God, church. But we've got to deal with our past. We've got to get those skeletons out of the closet. We've got to get it out there so the devil can't use it. We all have skeletons. We've all made mistakes. But we all have to get this under the blood so the devil cannot use it against us. We then must reckon with Christ. Instead of living our way and falling, we can live Christ's way and succeed. The key to a victorious Christian life. Deal with your past and now deal with Christ. Okay, God, it's me and you. I've cleaned my house. I've gotten everything cleaned up. It's just me and you, God. Now what? Now what? And this is where Paul was trying to get everybody in this chapter of challenge. Because when you get your life all cleaned up, when you get all of the skeletons out, when you get everything under the blood, and there's absolutely nothing between you and God, and there's absolutely nothing that the devil can draw your attention with, then you can look there and say, okay, God, now it's me and you, now what? And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be full throttle, pedal to the metal, fast forward, you and God. And God's going to take you places you never imagined. And Jesus is going to come into your life and He's going to befriend you in such a way that you're going to be walking on cloud nine. I told you here a while back, I had that experience where it felt like for about 5 days, everywhere I went, I was about 4 inches off of the ground. That's the way I felt. I could not feel the ground. I was so connected to God. And the Holy Ghost came in and moved in such a way in my personal experience. Hallelujah. I dealt with the past. I dealt with the things that the devil was trialing me with. And now I'm on track with God. And God has taken me fast forward. We need to deal with Christ. He's already done the work. All we have to do is follow His example. And the greatest example with dealing with this is where He stood there and He dealt with the devil. The devil tempted Him. What did He say? Get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, but again, the church has almost forgotten those simple verses. Almost forgotten them. The Christian life is unique in nature. No other religion allows such free will. They're bogged down in ceremony and heaped in tradition. We sometimes feel that if we're not doing it this way, we're not living a good life. That is not that's not God's plan. It's an easy way. The Bible says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need all of this tradition. We don't need to be steeped in all kinds of formality. We just need to serve God. We need to serve God. We need to sing songs that worship God. We need to sing songs that reach out to God. One of the greatest songs, it's an evangelistic song. And I don't know that we've heard it sung here, but I'm sure they sing, "Let the lower lights be burning." And you know, you got to have an imagination when you sing that song. Let the lower lights be burning. Oh, what a great song. For a Christian to make a commitment in their life. God, I don't care what it takes, Lord, but I'm going to be a light for You. Because some poor ailing seaman may need me along the way. God, help me to keep the lower lights burning in my life. Help me keep one of the, you know, if you want to hear a great sermon, find a sermon, a preacher that's going to preach a sermon out of the hymnal. You know, they'll take a text out of the Bible, but they'll preach a sermon out of the hymnal. There's some of them old hymns, man. I'll tell you, they just rip your heart out and let God just remold it all over again. And sometimes we've forgotten how to worship God through song. Sometimes we've forgotten how to open our hearts and let God minister to us through song. And then we sit down in our pew and we start thumbing through our Bibles during the sermon. Where's the ministering at anymore? How can they minister to us if we don't allow our lives to be open to that? Set apart for God's use. The Christian life is set apart for God's use. Once we put on the coat of righteousness, God wants us to use it. He wants to use us. We must be ready, we must be willing, and we must be able to answer the call. Able how? Able by having that knowledge. Able by having dealt with those things in our life. Able by considering Christ and what it means to be a Christian, and how far are we going to let that be taken in our life. You know, we draw boundaries in our life. We draw boundaries. Okay, God, this is it right here. I'm scared to go any further until I know a little bit more about this. Hang on, God. But then we forget to erase that boundary and let God come on. We just need to take down those boundaries and trust our Lord. The Christian life is dedicated to the will of God. Without a deep dedication, we will be easily distracted by the things of life. Give it all to Jesus and let Him run your life. Stop trying to be the boss and let Him take care of the details. Someone told me the other day, where did I see that? No, it was a bumper sticker. You see these bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot. I seen one the other day says, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. I thought, my goodness gracious, what a sermon. Did I see that here? Is this on somebody's car here? Okay, I don't know. Sometimes you see them here, I forget. It says, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. You've got it backwards. You're still driving the bus. You're not supposed to be. Let God drive the bus. Let God take care of it. He understands what we need to be doing. Until we reckon with this, our Christian life will be empty and void of purpose. Because we do not understand what God wants for us or through us. We have to deal with Christ in our life. We must stand before Him, hands wide open, and say, whatever it takes, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, whatever it takes. And you know, when I done that, things changed in my life. I mean, instantly, things just started changing in my life. He's a mighty God. The third key, Romans 6, verse 13 says, yield. We must yield our human existence to the will of God. And in Romans 6, verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We've got to yield our life to God. As Jesus led by example all the way to the cross, we must be ready to serve even unto death. And we talked about that some. We need to be ready to go, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I dare say today that every one of us has not considered what it means to serve Christ unto death. I dare say the missionaries have considered it seriously. The pastor has probably considered it seriously. But many of us, and probably not all of us, have considered what it means to serve Christ unto death. I read a book here a while back called They Found the Secret. And it was a book about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And it took personal experiences from some of the great ones in our recent history. And it just biographied what it was in their life. That moment where they realized, I just can't do it without you, God. That moment in their life where they just stood there with their hands wide open and said, God, whatever it takes. That moment in their life where they just said, God, unto death. Unto death. And you stop and you think about it. And you think, you know, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, Polycarp. 86 years have I served Him. Standing there, tied to a stake. They're getting ready to light the fire around Him. given him one last chance to renounce Christ. 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me anything but good. Why? Why? Why would I leave him now? And they stuck it down there, and it started to burn. And they stuck him, and his blood put out the fire. That's God. That's God. 86 years, I want to serve him. 96 years, 106 years, whatever it takes. I want to be able to stand there and say, I've served my God, and he's done me nothing but good. If it means taking it all the way to the brink of death, can I prepare my children for that possibility? They're more at the witness it than me. Can I take them to that possibility? Can I teach them that when you serve God, it's unto death? Right. Nowadays, we can't even get our people to understand that marriage is unto death. How are we going to serve Christ unto death? We don't understand what it means anymore, but we've got to yield our life to Christ. Yes. Yielding unto death. What does that mean in our life? That conscious choice again. Yielding our life to God. The only way we will ever find true success, a true victorious Christian life, our Christian experience is through this key, by yielding. We can attain all others. We can have the knowledge. We can deal with our past. We can deal with our baggage. We can consider Christ. But if we don't yield our life as members, yield ourselves to be an effective, viable member of the body of Christ, what good is it of us? What good is it of us? If we sit in our pew and we don't move, if we sit in our pew and we don't sing, if we sit in our pew and we don't worship, if we sit in our pew and we don't listen, if we sit in our pew and we don't pray or read our Bible and we don't yield our lives to Christ, what good is it of us? What good is it of us? Oh, but to have that sweet Holy Ghost come by and lay his hand on our back and say, go, pray. Go pray for this person. To stand in the church house and lay your hands on someone and feel the unction of the Holy Ghost go through your body and know that that person was healed. To be able to stand up in a church house and testify and see individuals go to the altar because your testimony spurred their heart to repentance. Oh, to be able to go out into the highways and the byways and to share your love of Christ and Christ's love for you and see individuals compelled to come. The Bible said to go, go, go. But how can we go if we don't yield to Christ? We need to yield our lives to him. When he says move, we move. We can attain all others. But if we do not yield when Jesus needs us, then we are unusable to him. When he says move, we move. Our problems with yielding, we lose control of our destiny. That's not a good feeling. And we'll look at these a little more in depth later on. Secondly, we find it unsettling to be dependent on another, even if it's God. We cannot hold back those little foxes some of us like so much. We're not willing to give up those little foxes. Those little foxes. I'll tell you, we need to get back to the 1920s, 1930s of serving Christ. We need to get back to that. And you know, I've gone through this whole thing of contemporary Christian living and you know, I'm a young person. I don't have to live like that. And it's for naught. It's absolutely worthless. These individuals that think that they can live their Christian experience on their terms, they're on a fast track to hell. Right. And it's our job to warn them that they cannot live a life like that. Going to church in shorts? Not only is that disrespectful to the house of God, disrespectful to the pastor, disrespectful to every person in the church, my goodness, all you're doing is standing there telling God, it's on my terms or no terms at all. And God doesn't have a choice but to turn his back on you. We cannot live our life on our terms. We need to yield our life to God. Quickly, if you'll allow me, can I finish this up? The fourth key, Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. The fourth key is obedience. And oh my goodness, the greatest of the challenges faced in a victorious Christian life is the ability to obey. We can't obey our parents. We can't obey our bosses. We can't obey our spouses. We can't obey. Life is full of rebellion. And that rebellion has come into the church houses. And that rebellion is destroying our ability to feel and experience the Holy Ghost in our life. We've got to get back to obedience. We've got to get back to obedience. It's imperative that we obey the will of God. Now understand what I said there, the will of God. Here's the will of God right here. But it's more than just obeying the Bible. But it's obeying the will of God. When the Holy Spirit comes on you and says, go, pray, you obey. When he says, go, testify, you obey. You don't stand there and argue with him. Well, God, if this is really you, answer this, please. God, if this is really you, slap me upside the head. God's not going to do that. He wants you to yield your life and obey. Right. Obey. We need to practice obedience. We do. How do you practice obedience? When your wife says, get up and take out the trash, you don't sit there for 15 more minutes. You get up and go take out the trash. You're practicing obedience. Oh, now, Brother Kevin, that's just silly. But you know what? When you learn how to do it in the small things, it'll be easier in the great things of God. Practice obedience. When the boss asks you to go do that job that you hate doing, go do that job that you hate doing. Do it right away. Do it to the fullest of your ability. And when you're done and you think it's absolutely perfect, go back and do it just a little bit more. Because you hate doing it. That's why. And then go back to the boss and say, hey, it's done. It's done. And then when God comes and tells you, go pray. Well, God, if I can go clean that nasty sump pit, I can go pray for that person. Obedience. We need to practice obedience. We find it to be the most challenging because we feel that we know what is best. There's that I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And now, just real quick, our problems with yielding right there at the top, we lose, we find, we cannot hold back. And down here again, we find that we know what is best. What's the problem here? Now take the word we and make it personal. I. We all have eye trouble anymore. We have eye problems. Isaiah 14. The fall of the king of Persia. I will exalt myself. I will go up to the heavens. I. And what happened? He fell. He fell. If you want to fall, make it all about yourself. We need to practice obedience. We find it to be most challenging because we feel that we know what is best. And when God asks for something beyond that, we question him. Who are we to question God? Who are we to question God? We must, capital letters, M-U-S-T, we must get our lives to a point that when God speaks, we move. When God speaks, we move. Examples of obedience. Jesus, he obeyed all the way to the cross. Even when he did not want to, he was willing to say, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but thy will be done. God created us with a free volition. He created us to make decisions on our own. But church, we've got to give that up. We've got to give up our free will. Because when we got grafted into the body of Christ, when we got grafted into the body of Christ, Jesus came along and made such a great way for us. Get over what I want. Get over what's best for me. Get over thinking it through and just let God have His way. Let God have His way. Smith Wigglesworth documented cases of several times when he obeyed the unction of the Spirit, and as a result, many people were healed or saved. If you've not read a Smith Wigglesworth book, that's your homework assignment. Read chapter 6 of Romans again 2 or 3 times through the week and read a Smith Wigglesworth book. Read one chapter in a Smith Wigglesworth book. If you want to know about obedience, read about Smith Wigglesworth. Our own personal experience, examples of obedience. Do you have a time in your experience where you obeyed God and seen the resulting work? He will not let you down. You obey Him once, and He will reward you mightily.
Right.
And it's important that we practice that obedience.
Right.
Obedience is demanded from many different venues in life. Our parents, grandparents, bosses, all over the place. You will obey somebody till the day you die.
Yes.
You can be the absolute sickest person in the world, and you're going to obey the doctor when he says, take your medicine.
Yeah.
You're going to obey someone your entire life. Why not obey God? Why not obey God? And we do not have a problem submitting, but when God asks us, we question. Only through true obedience and submission will we ever experience the fullness of God's work in our lives. What all this means? Total enlightenment to God's word and God's will through knowledge. Total realization of the need that we have for God in our lives through reckoning. Total surrender to God for whatever, whenever, however, by yielding. And total loyalty to God when He calls. We're ready, willing, and able to serve God through obedience. With these, we will see total victory. Without, there is constant failure and setbacks. And I went over this evening. I apologize about that. We're going to take each one of these, and we're going to dissect this. And we're going to get to the very heart of the matter for each one of these keys to a victorious Christian life. And you know, I've studied this and studied this and studied this for years. And every time I study it, I grow through it. It's always something new. And there's no doubt in my mind that each and every person that hears it, if they will open their heart, will know something new from God. We need these keys to a victorious Christian life. Pastor.
That's tremendous, wasn't it? You enjoyed that greatly tonight. It just simply boils down to, you know, we need to have the knowledge of yielding our obedience unto the Lord. And so I'll tell you what, that's kind of like you put Him in the steps. We know, need to learn the lesson, and along with that, put the lesson to use as we begin to yield and obey. One of the main things about salvation is simply having obedience to believe that He is the Christ and yielding our belief to Him. So the basis of all of this is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ, obeying Jesus Christ. It all sums it all up in a big nutshell, doesn't it? Amen. And so I tell you what, that was wonderful. I enjoyed that. And so I tell you what, one thing about it, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to realize He is the master. You know, people send their dogs to the obedience school, and they have to learn who's the master right off the bat. You know, they have to learn to obey their commands. And so the Lord's given us a good manual to go by if we'll just yield ourselves and say, Lord, I want to obey Your will. Amen. Won't we just lift our hands towards heaven and thank God for this lesson tonight? Lord, we love you.